2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, we do pray as we look at your word this morning that we would learn the truth of the passage we look at. Help us, Father, to see how it would apply to our daily lives. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts right now would be receptive to your word. We would take what we hear, live it out this week and the weeks to come, and in all things bring you honor. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with some really, really important subjects. 2 weeks ago, we saw that when we suffer, when we are persecuted, when we're afflicted, when we go through problems, that God is at work in our lives comforting us, and he's comforting us so we can take that comfort and then go comfort others. So God works in your life, not just for you, but so that he can use you in other people's lives. Then last week we saw that sometimes in our life, God takes us through difficulties. In fact, the word that is used is a pressing. Things in our life that bring pressure in our life, that creates difficulty, creates stress, creates problems. But God sometimes does that in our lives so that we would learn to rely on him. We would learn to realize as we go through this life, we need somebody besides ourselves. And it's God. And as we learn to rely on God, God will help us in every circumstance of life. In fact, I mentioned last week that some 5 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. And in that book, in chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So what he wrote about that we looked at last week, he learned. And he learned that God will help him in every area of life. And these are some deep truths. These are some truths that will help us as we deal with difficulties. You know, can you imagine your child being stillborn and then having to get up and preach, having to get up and talk to others? Many of you have been sick, and there's others in our church who have been sick, and we want to learn how to deal with those things. And all of a sudden, Paul changes course. From talking about those great issues of life to talking about the mundane. Writing to the Corinthians about a very simple issue. That his plans had changed. In fact, if you hold your finger in 2 Corinthians 1 and you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 5 through 7, you will see in verse 5 through 7 that Paul had written this church, written these people, and he had told them about his plans. He had told them about how he was going to go to Macedonia and how he had planned in going and coming that he would stop and he would visit them. But he didn't do that. He told them what he was going to do, but in the end, he didn't do it. Have you ever had a time where someone told you that they would do something and then they didn't? How does it make you feel? What do you begin to think about the person who told you what they would do? Do you begin to doubt their word? Do you begin to wonder whether they lied to you? Paul didn't fulfill his plans. And he still had not fulfilled those plans. And now he's writing them this letter, 2 Corinthians, which is actually a third letter to this group of people. And in the church, they're wondering, what's going on? Why didn't Paul come? He said he would come, but then he didn't. What happened? In fact, I believe that in this church there were false teachers. And some of those false teachers were now saying of Paul that he had lied to them. And they were beginning to doubt the apostles' word. Now, if there's anything true in life, it is this. If you want to be a pastor or a missionary, an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher, if you want to minister to other people, your word matters. And if people doubt your word, then you can tell the truth all you want. They're not going to listen. So now an issue has come up about Paul saying he would visit them and then he didn't. And it has created a misunderstanding. Now, sometimes when these things happen, we really don't even need to respond. But there are other times when these kind of things happen that we need to respond really quick. So Paul leaves the issue of talking about that he did in 2 Corinthians 1 through verse 11, talking about being afflicted, talking about being persecuted, talking about dealing with difficulties in life, to talking about a simple change of plans. Now, in your outline this morning, I want to give you two things, but ultimately I want to tell you three things that are very important if you are ever going to minister, if you're ever going to help people. So let's begin with the outline that is in your notes in the bulletin this morning. Paul's actions explained. And they were read this morning by Bob in verse 12 to 14. So let's just look at it again. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, right under Roman numeral number 1, Paul's action is explained. I want you to write down this statement. Integrity matters. Explain yourself. Integrity matters. Explain yourself. In verse 12 to 14, his boast to the Corinthians was that as he talked to them, as he related to them, as he acted towards them, he had conducted himself in a manner that would honor God, in a manner that was right, in a manner so that his conscience was clear before God. Think for a moment, the Apostle Paul was totally committed to God. Yet the world and churches in his day had sometimes questioned his actions and his motives. And especially now that his plans had changed. So he writes them in verse 12, notice, that he says, we behaved in the world with simplicity. Some translations have here integrity. It means to be sincere or to act in a holy manner. Paul, in trying to explain his change of plan, says, look, in my actions towards you, I was honest. I was sincere. I didn't do anything wrong. But I acted towards you in a right manner. In fact, not only did he act in a right manner, but I want you to notice even his motives were right. He says we behaved in the world with simplicity, and then notice, and godly sincerity. The word means pure or unmixed. In fact, it is a word that means to be tested by the sunlight. Sometimes in those days when they would make pottery, they would get a crack in the pottery. Well, the person making the pottery still wanted to sell the pottery, but now he has a crack in it. He didn't want to lose the money. So often what they would do in those days, they would hide the crack. They would cover it over. And they would try to sell it, a piece of pottery, as if it was uncracked. So if you were to buy a piece of pottery in those days and you wanted to make sure there were no cracks in your pottery, you would take the pottery and you would hold it up to a window, or you would go outside and you would hold it up to the sunlight. And in doing that, you would be able to see whether there was a crack or not in the pottery and find out whether you were the price you were paying for that pottery was the right price, or they were charging you too much because you had a crack in your pottery. So it was a word that meant unmixed. It was a word that meant if you held it up to the light, there were no cracks. It was tested by the sunlight. And it referred to your motives and not your actions. So Paul says that his actions were honorable. They were sincere. They were holy. But even so were his motives. They were pure. Have you ever been attacked? And someone attacked your actions. They said that what you did was wrong. Now, when that happens, it bothers you, but you can deal with it for the most part. But then they go a step further and they attack your motive. That's really hard to deal with. Because when they attack your motive, they're attacking your heart. They're saying that they know what's going on inside you, and they know what's going on in your heart, and they are accusing you of doing something wrong, but doing something wrong for the wrong reason, or even doing something right, but doing it for the wrong reason. I think that kind of takes it to a new level. So Paul wants them to know, yes, his plans had changed. But as he dealt with them, it was still with sincerity. And his motives were right. And they should not be questioned. In fact, as he dealt with them, notice he dealt with them not with worldly wisdom, not with earthly wisdom, but with the grace of God and supremely toward them. As he writes them, there's nothing that he's writing that kind of, this is what I'm saying, but I kind of got a secret thing behind what I'm saying. What I'm writing and what you have acknowledged, at least in part, he writes in verse 13 and 14, is exactly what I'm writing. There's nothing hidden here. There's nothing secret. There's nothing kind of behind what I'm writing, a secret motive. What he wrote to them was honest. His actions toward them were with the grace of God. What he did was sincere. There was no hidden agenda, no hidden meaning. When Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, some within the church accused him of going to that church, going to that city for the purpose of getting rich. That he really was not there to really minister to them and help them and teach them the word of God, but he had a secret agenda and he really just wanted to get rich. And he was doing it for selfish purposes. Maybe that some in the church of Corinth were accusing Paul of the very same thing, and they were using his change of plans as an opportunity to do that. Paul writes in these verses, look, everything I've done was sincere and everything I've done was honest. I did it with the right motive. I did it with God's grace. And there's nothing hidden. Number two, Paul's delay explained. Paul's delay explained. Follow with me in verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace, meaning that the first trip he had to them was a very exciting trip. It was a very, it was a good trip. Paul ministering to them, them ministering to Paul, God's grace was just poured out in their lives. God ministered to both of them. So he says, look, I want to come a second time so we could experience that again. Verse 16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. He reminds them of what he had said. And to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? The word vacillating means fickle. Was I fickle when I wanted to do this? Look, he explains. Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? You ever get in a discussion, maybe when you were growing up, and someone makes a promise to you, friend of yours, and a couple days later, you call them on that promise, and they say, well, yeah, I really didn't have to fulfill my promise. Well, why not? Well, I had my fingers crossed behind my back, so I really didn't have to do that. Sometimes people make plans, and they tell you, look, I'm going to do this. This is a yes. But it doesn't take much for it to become a no. It doesn't take much for their plans to change. Some people's word you really can't trust. They give you your word, they will do something, but it doesn't really take much for that to change. And all of a sudden now I'm not going to do it. There's a verse back in the book of Psalms. Read it many years ago, and it has totally affected the way I do things. It says, if you give your word, keep it. If you give your word, keep it, even if it's hard to keep it. In other words, a righteous person, they keep their word no matter what. And generally, that ought to be true. But have you ever noticed you're not in control of your life? And sometimes things happen in your life that are absolutely out of your control. They're absolutely in God's control and not in your control. And sometimes, even if we have every desire to keep our word, if you have every desire to do what we said we would do, things change. No matter what, there are times in our lives where we just cannot fulfill what we said we would do. This is one of those times for the Apostle Paul, where God had changed his plans, God had changed his thinking, and things had changed. And normally you can count on Paul. Normally if Paul said he was going to do something, man, it would be done. He did not plan with the idea of saying yes on this side and no on that side. He didn't make plans with the idea or give you his word with the idea that, well, yeah, I'm going to do this. But you know what? If I don't feel like it tomorrow, no, I'm not going to do this. So he writes him and says, look, I told you I would do it. And when I did it, I didn't make those plans being fickle. On the one hand, saying yes, on the other hand, saying no. I had every plan, I had every idea, I had every motive, I had every heart to fulfill what I told you I would do. It just didn't happen. So now Paul wants to explain himself. You ever have someone walk up to you and say to you, I don't have to explain myself. I don't have to explain myself. I think when we say that, there's a little pride in our heart. Here, Paul wants to explain himself. He wants to explain himself. Why? Because integrity matters. Integrity matters. He wants them to understand what had happened, why his plans had changed, because integrity matters. If you lose the respect of those you are ministering to, you've lost the opportunity to minister. I want you to write under number 2, Paul's delay explained, this statement. God may change your plans, but his promises never change. God may change your plans, but his promises never change. Paul had not made his plans lightly, or according to the flesh, or dishonestly, or insincerely. He had thought his plans out. He had figured what he was going to do. He had planned according to the will of God. It was not a yes, yes, and a no, no at the same time. And he calls on the character of God to explain the fact that he was not fickle when he told them that he would visit them. Look at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Look what Paul is saying. He's basically telling them that my word is like God's word. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And the only thing that's going to change that is the one who's more sovereign than I, God himself. And sometimes in our planning, sometimes in our thinking and giving our word, even though we say yes, God steps in and God says no. And sometimes God will change our plans. You plan on going here and God says no. You plan on going there and God says no. And you had all the motive, all the right intentions, you had all the right desires, but God steps in and he changes your plan. Our lives can change on a dime. I have talked to so many people that they planned out their life. You know, you plan your life. You go to high school, you graduate, maybe you go to college, you graduate, you go out and find a job, you get married, you think about your marriage, you have children, you raise up those children, and you know, someday you kind of work and you plan that your children get married, then you'll get and have an empty nest. And by the way, whoever said the empty nest was a good thing? It is not a good thing. I am learning that. I want my kids back. But, you know, you come to that point in your life where you get your empty nest, and then you think to yourself, all right, we're heading towards retirement. We're going to retire, and then we're going to travel. We're going to go all over and see a bunch of things, do a bunch of things. And I have learned that for the vast majority of couples, life just doesn't work that way. Hit 60, hit 65, hit 70, somebody gets sick. Somebody comes down with a disease. Someone comes down with ailments, and all of a sudden, your entire life has changed. I was with someone on Friday, and, you know, entire life, their plans are totally different now, totally changed. Often in our lives, things happen that we just can't plan for. That's what Paul's telling this church. I did plan on coming to you. I really was going to come. I was sincere when I said it. But things changed, and it's now out of my hands. And even though I wanted to visit you, it just didn't work. But Paul says my word is faithful, just like God's word is faithful. And you know, as life changes, and as sometimes God steps in and moves you here and moves you there, the thing that you want to make sure you never forget is even though God may change your plans, God's promises absolutely and totally never, ever change. If there's anything in this life you can count on, it is the promise of the Almighty, sovereign Creator of this universe. It's God. And in the midst of talking about the mundane, in the midst of talking about simply plans having changed, notice he says that God has established a promise, and his promises are through Jesus Christ. And in verse 22 he says, and he has also put his seal on us and given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let me explain that. What Paul is saying is this. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, When you reach a point in your life where you believe that the only way you're ever going to have a relationship with God, the only way you're ever going to get to heaven, is to trust in Jesus, to trust what he did for you when he died on the cross, is to believe with all your heart there's only one way to have a relationship with God, the sole means of the death of Jesus Christ. It's the only means. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to earn our way to heaven. Jesus did it all. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God does not lie. God keeps his word. And if you have asked Christ to save you from your sin, if you have trusted what Jesus did on the cross to come in and change your heart and put you into God's family, God, in answer to that prayer, promises to keep his word through Jesus Christ. And in keeping that promise, or in guaranteeing that promise, he immediately, the moment you prayed that prayer, put the Holy Spirit in your heart, the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit becomes a guarantee that God will keep his word to you and to me. God will keep his promise. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. One of the verses in the Bible that it seems like many, many people count on, trust in, and know is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everyone who loves God, who truly loves God, God is at work in their life, and God is at work in the circumstances of their life, to make sure that all things are going to work together for your good. And ultimately, that you might fulfill the promise of God for your life. That is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now watch this, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I've explained this verse many, many times in this church, but let me do it really quickly this morning. Let me ask you this morning, if you are a Christian, has God already predestined you? Yes or no? Yes. If you are a Christian, has God already called you? Yes or no? Yes. If you are a Christian, has God already justified you? Yes or no? Yes. If you are a Christian, has God already glorified you? No. Watch this. God has a plan for your life. And for those who are children of God, those who are Christians, God predestined them, he called them, he justified them. They are all in the, I'll simplify it, they're all in the past tense. In the Greek, it's called the aorist tense, but it's simply a past tense. And it's saying God already did these things in your life. In fact, he did them before you were ever born. But God does not glorify you. God does not glorify me until we stand in the presence of God. But watch this. The word glorified is also in the past tense. Here's what God is saying. God sees your ultimate glorification in heaven. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God sees you already in heaven, even though it hasn't happened yet. God sees you already in his presence. God sees you already having all the promises of God in heaven as if it all had already happened. Therefore, all of these words in the past tense, God's plan for your life is so certain, is so sure because of God's faithfulness that it is as if it's already done. And how do we know it will happen? If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says he put his seal on us. It says he has given his Spirit to us as a guarantee. The word guarantee means down payment. It's kind of like a guy giving a girl an engagement ring. Only it is God giving the ring. And it is based on the word of God. Paul says, I had so planned to come to you that it is the same as the promise of God, but God changed my plans. And by the way, when God changes your plans, and it does happen, you can always trust his promise because they never change. Go to the Word of God, pick out the promises that relate to you, that are applicable to your life. They never change. You can trust God because he's sovereign. God may change your plans, but God's promises will never change. Let me give you a third statement. True love sometimes causes pain to those loved. True love sometimes causes pain to those loved. Now, by that, I don't mean that if you love someone, you're going to take a baseball bat and start beating them. It's not what it means. But sometimes you get around people, and because they love someone, they never want to do anything negative. They never want to do anything that would in any way make the person they love feel bad. So unfortunately, sometimes parents will raise their children and never discipline them. Parents will raise their children and they want to be their buddy more than they want to be their parent, so they will let their child do whatever they want. That's not love. You know, if you love your child, sometimes you're going to yell at them not to cross the street when there's cars coming by. If you love your child, sometimes you're going to have to be stern with them and tell them, don't touch the radiator because it's hot. And if you love people, sometimes you're going to have to confront their sin. Because you so love them, you want to help them become everything that God wants them to be. So look with me in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. Paul says, look, one of the things that kept me from coming to you was because I didn't want to come to you and steal away your joy. I wanted to spare you. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and you have to read the book in this way, the book of 1 Corinthians is an absolute confrontation of the sin of the people of the church members of the church of Corinth. Paul confronts them because they did so many things wrong. Paul now says, look, I don't want to have that happen. So even though I said I was going to come to you, I didn't because I want to spare you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? Paul had pained them the first time. He didn't want to do it again. He loved them, so the first time he confronted their sin. But if you've ever had to confront someone's sin, you know it's very difficult. You may be crying. There may be a lot of hurt. Paul says, look, I didn't want to have to go through that again. Verse 3, and I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul visited them, not the visit he's talking about that he didn't make. Paul wrote them a letter. It evidently was a letter written between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a middle letter that we don't have today. And he confronted their sin, even as he did in 1 Corinthians. And he had visited them, and it became a real difficult thing. Notice as he confronted them, verse 4, he said he did it with affliction and anguish. And he didn't want another painful visit. So in order to spare them, he resisted coming to them at that time, even though he said he was going to. The reality is, if you love people, there are going to be some times that where that love causes pain, both to the person you confront and to yourself. Paul was so hurt, so anguished by that. He didn't want to have to go through it again immediately. So he backs off from the visit. Again, in verse 3 through 11, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about God working in our life. He's talking about relying on God in the midst of difficulties and troubles. He's talking about the fact that he was in so much pain and so much affliction, he really thought he was going to die. We saw this the last couple weeks. In the middle of that, he stops. And he feels he has to talk about the fact that his plans had changed. Why? Integrity matters. And if you're going to minister to people, there are going to be times where you have to explain yourself. So, you know the phrase we would use today? He wanted to clear the air and make sure there were no misunderstandings. And he wanted to do that quickly so that he might still be able to minister to them. So he explains his actions. He explains his motives. And he ultimately explains why he didn't go. Why did he do that? Because he understood that sometimes God changes our plans. And even though God sometimes changes our plans, God's promises never change. And he wanted them to understand that he did love them and he did care about them. And anyone who might say that he didn't was wrong. And because he loved them, he had to confront their sin. We'll see this later in this book. And it hurt him to have to do that. But because he had confronted them, their lives changed. And Paul says even though it hurt him, he still had joy because he knew ultimately they got their lives right. How do you deal with people? What do you do when they're misunderstandings? Do you feel that you're right? Your motives were right, therefore you don't need to explain yourself? Who are they? I did the right thing. I did it with the right motive. Who are they? I don't need to explain myself. Here's the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament in great humility, breaking in the great truth and writing about something as simple as a change of plans. Why? Because he wanted to continue to pour his life into these people so that they might continue to fulfill what God had for their lives because he loved them. Do you love people that much? Let's pray.